As you see in your sermon notes, the title of this morning's message is Hope Finding an Anchor in the Storm. We don't have to look too far to find a storm, do we? Matter of fact, we're probably sick and tired of hearing about them. A storm somewhere or everywhere. Internationally, it seems like we live in one of the stormiest seasons of global history. Warfare, terrorism, death, disease, starvation, murder. It confronts us. We're immersed in it every day. Storms of racism continue to bombard us. Storms of economic nature, the struggle for people to make ends meet and to know how to have a job that can sustain them and support them. Political storms, societal storms, morality storms, storms of value. The storm of the attack in our time of redefining marriage to not be just between a man and one woman. That is a storm. That is a moral storm. That is a social, structural storm. And as it's been redefined in our day, the ramifications of that we have yet to even begin to see. Storms of identity, personally. In a day when now you don't have to be a man or a woman any longer. You can choose to be a man or a woman. Or you can be a man one day and a woman the next. Or half and half, I guess, if you want to be. That is a societal storm that's altering the Creator's purpose when He created us in His image. Man, male and female, He said. He didn't say she male. He said male and female He created them in the image of God. Reminds me of a pastor years ago in New Orleans who was asked to perform a wedding for a couple. He couldn't tell them apart. He finally said, whichever one you are, take whichever one this is and be whatever y'all are going to be. Well, that's a sad reality of our day. But that's a kind of storm which we will face either directly or indirectly in our world. But those are really not the worst kinds. The worst kinds of storms are the personal ones. The ones that we can't seem to run from. Some of those storms are the result of our own decisions, sinfully or rebelliously, or neglecting things we should do, or doing things we should not do, and the effects of that. Sometimes there are storms of collateral damage, storms of the decisions made by those close to us, which ripple into our lives, and we can't stop because of the proximity or the relationship we have. Storms that come physically, emotionally, that are personal. Those are the worst kind. Storms of our homes, storms of our hearts, burdens and a sense of brokenness that we can't seem to fix or deal with or resolve in a quick fashion. What's the answer to the storms in our life? There's one word: hope. Hope. People are hungry for hope. Turn with me to the text of Scripture listed for you in your worship notes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 15, and then we'll jump to chapter 3, verse 15. Let's stand together as we honor the reading of the Lord's Word this morning. The Apostle Peter writes, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. May grace and peace be yours in fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. You know, there is more than one kind. There are dead hopes, by the way. There are false hopes, by the way. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not, say that with me, will not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. That's not the Federal Reserve. That's the Heavenly Reserve, praise the Lord. Who are protected by the power of God through faith and for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. Do we? Do we really? In this you greatly rejoice. even though now for a little while, here we go, the understatement of Scripture, though now for a little while, what's a little while? If necessary, you have been distressed, there it is, by various trials. Why? That the proof of your faith, being much more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You mean God has a purpose in our trials? Say yes. All right, He does. And though you, there you go, Gilbert. And you too, by the way. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you in these things which now you have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels look into. We know more about it than heavenly angels. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lust, which was yours in your ignorance. You can't claim that any longer. You're not ignorant unless it's willful. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it's not on the screen. It is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And then chapter 3, verse 15, it says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. May the Lord bless the reading of His word. You may be seated. As you see in your notes, there's three things we're going to discern out of this struggle of knowing how to face our storms effectively and how to find hope, an anchor for the soul. First of all, we are all seeking hope. Everyone is looking somewhere for something to sustain them. We're all seeking hope. As you see in the text there, the scripture listed for you as well. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens and scattered, he was writing to people who were hungry for hope. Psychologist William Marston asked 3,000 people, what have you to live for? He was shocked to discover that 94% of those were simply looking or waiting for something in the future to happen, but they didn't know what. 94% of those saying, what are you looking forward to? They said, I don't know. Next year? Next season? Not the cowboy, but anyway, next something. They were looking, they were anticipating for something futuristic that they thought would make life better, but they had no idea what it was. Robert Bork, you remember him? He was once nominated to serve on the Supreme Court, but didn't make it. Listen to what Robert Judge Bork said. God's plan made a hopeful beginning, but man spoiled his chances by sinning. We trust that the story will end with God's glory, but at present the other side's winning. Haven't you felt that way before? It looks like we're losing. Remember, folks, so did the disciples feel the same day when Jesus Christ was crucified and buried in a borrowed tomb. They thought that the worst had just happened, but God always takes the worst and makes it the very best when we see it from His perspective. Maybe you remember the story of a rough crossing on the Atlantic where a seasick passenger was leaning over the rail of the ocean liner, and it was turning several shades of green while he was regurgitating his banquet dinner. A boat steward came alongside to cheer him up, saying, don't be discouraged, sir. You know, no one's ever died of seasickness. The man turned pale and said, don't tell me that. It was my hope of dying that was keeping me alive. Haven't you felt that way before? Someone said, sure, I live in the past, but it's the only thing I have to look forward to. You know people like that? Here's some statistics. In just one day, in just one day, 2,753 teenagers get pregnant. 1,099 have abortions. 367 miscarry. 1,287 give birth. 666 are born with inadequate parental care. 72 die before 1 month. 110 die before their first birthday. 9 children a day die from gunshot wounds. 5 teenagers commit suicide. 609 contract venereal diseases. On and on and on. 3,000, just one day, 3,288 children want to run away from home. 2,269 illegitimate children are born in a day. 2,989 kids see their parents divorce every day. People are seeking hope because life's hard. Life's hard. Just this morning, I had a conversation with a guy at a grocery store that I attend. I go by there to get coffee on the way to church. And I said, "Where is so-and-so today?" I was asking about a lady. I've gotten to know her. She told me one day, she's very bright, always says hello when you walk in the door. And I talked to her one day. You'd think she didn't have a care in the world. I said, "Tell me a little bit about yourself." We exchanged some comments about kids. I said something about my son in college, and she said something about her. She's got a son in the military that was serving overseas in Germany, and so we changed a few kids' stories. I said, "Tell me about your husband." She said, "He's paralyzed. I take care of him at home. I have someone that's there when I come to work." I'm thinking, really? Really? I'll be praying for you. I asked this morning, I said, the man who owns it, I said, where is so-and-so? He said, "Well, her mother's dying." I said, "Could you give me her number?" He said, "Well, I'm really not supposed to do that, but here it is." I called her. I said, "Miss," I called her by name. I said, "I hope you don't mind me calling." "Oh, I don't mind." I said, "Your boss told me about your mom. How's she doing?" She said, "Well, she's in the hospital. She'll get out, but put on hospice." And I said, "I'll be praying for you and your mom." She said, "Thank you." Everybody's looking for hope. You know, Peter's addressing these people here. Notice in the scriptures what it says. The people that Peter was addressing this letter to were seeking hope. They were described as aliens, scattered, literally people of low social condition. The Greek word for foreigners or aliens refers to people who reside in a given place without legal protection and the rights provided by citizenship. Therefore, they were dislocated from their homeland and were suffering as outcasts. Apparently, this group of believers was composed almost entirely of people who were saved out of the slave class of society. They were disenfranchised. And also, their commitment to Christ led them to associations that had no social acceptance as well. Becoming a Christian was not moving up the social scale at all. It was a life-threatening scenario. Therefore, they had little resources. They were poor. No rights. No protections. They were outsiders. And they were treated as such. And they were looking for hope. As a matter of fact, their trust in Jesus Christ had accelerated their struggles and storms. Jesus warned us of that. So often when we come to Christ, we think, if I'll do this, that, and the other, the storms will cease. Some will and some can, that are the consequences of sin and rebellion and those things. But some storms increase because of the presence of Christ in your life. Why? Jesus told us in these verses of Scripture, so that your faith may increase and you can give glory to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If Christians don't live faithfully in the midst of storm, giving glory to God, who's going to do it? Everyone is seeking hope today. But secondly, also in this text of Scripture, you'll notice, where can we secure hope? Hebrews 6:19 says, "This hope we have is an anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters in within the veil." A hope that enters within the veil. Where do people look for hope? Where do we secure hope? Some people try to secure hope through hopelessness. You go, "Are you serious? You're making a point like that? Hope through hopelessness? Alexander Pope, I hope no distant relative. But anyway, Alexander Pope said, "Blessed is he who expects nothing, for he shall never be disappointed." Do you realize there are whole faith systems that are based on the annihilation of all desires? The annihilation of all desires? Bertrand Russell, an atheist of a generation ago, tried to secure hope through rejecting belief in God. This is what, now this is amazing. Bertrand Russell, he was an intellectual. He traveled around giving debates. He's even written a book, Why I'm Not a Christian. I have a copy in my library. And Bertrand Russell, an intellect, debating the issue of believing in theism. Listen to what Bertrand Russell said. This is his bottom line. All the labors of the ages, all the devotion, all the inspiration, all the noonday brightness of human wisdom are destined to extinction in the vast death of the solar system. The whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruins. Only within the scaffolds of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. Now let me repeat that last part again. I know you're thinking, he didn't just say what I thought he just said. The whole temple of man's achievement must inevitably be buried beneath the debris of a universe in ruin. Only within the scaffolding of these truths, only on the firm foundation of unyielding despair, can the soul's habitation henceforth be safely built. And yet, folks, we see it every day. Do you realize one of the fastest growing segments of American society is atheism? Hoping in nothing. Hope and hopelessness. What about hope and empty optimism? Some people are very optimistic, but they're not sure why. You can have an optimism which sounds good on the surface, but is it really helpful? Zig Ziglar said once, and he was a believer in Jesus Christ and a proponent of optimism, but sometimes his statement, although humorous and encouraging, were fanciful. For instance, one time, Zig Ziglar said, "I'm such an optimist, I'd go after Moby Dick in a rowboat and take the tartar sauce with me." Now, you like his spirit, but don't try that. It's not connected to reality. Optimism must be rooted in the reality of God and the reality of his world. What about some hope in a moralism apart from the supernatural God? You remember Thomas Jefferson, who had a version of the Bible called the Thomas Jefferson Bible? In the 18th century, the U.S. Congress once issued a special edition of Thomas Jefferson's Bible. It was a simple copy of our Bible with all the references to the supernatural eliminated. Jefferson, in selecting, had confined himself solely to the moral teachings of Jesus. Now, doesn't that sound sweet? To the moral teachings of Jesus. Yet the closing words of Jefferson's Bible are these: "That there laid they Jesus, and rolled a great stone at the mouth of the sepulcher, and departed." The end. A morality apart from a resurrection of Jesus Christ over death, hell, and the grave has no basis to impose its moral standard on anyone. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, the Apostle Paul said, then our hope is in vain. But if he did, he changes everything. People are hoping for a morality, but it's not connected to Christ. Really? In these verses, we find Peter's message reveals the basis of his hope in a person. It's found in a person, Jesus Christ. We long for a hope because we have a living Savior, it says. Christ in you is our hope of glory. Christian hope is not simply wishful thinking, but confident expectation. Hope is a gift of God through Christ that produces a confident, unshakable trust in His faithfulness and a vibrant expectation of His timely intervention in keeping His promises. Our hope is anchored in the very nature and character of God, His omniscience, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His holiness, grace, goodness, wisdom, His trustworthiness. What He says is true. What He says He will do. That's what we expect. I, as a Christian, can be hopeful in a desirable or wishful sense. We are and do those things. When you and I face trials in our lives, difficulties, whether it's the consequences of our own decisions or the collateral damage of others or the fact that we live in a fallen world, when we face those things, whether it's economic or disease or depression or family issues or loss of job or the ramifications of global experiences, and we have a desirable hope that God will work those things out in a particular way, that is okay. But don't anchor the activity of God based on your wishful thinking, what you hope He will do, when you have no basis of knowing what He will do. You cannot know. You cannot know. I've prayed at the bedside of many people facing life-threatening diseases, and some knowing from all indication that their time is short. What do you pray? You give God the desires of your heart, trusting the outcome to Him. Lord, if it be Thy will, I pray that You bring healing. I know that You have the power to do so. You're the God of everything. Remove this disease. Take this cancer. Deal with those things. But God, not our will, but Thine be done. It's good to be desirous of things wishfully, but don't anchor your expectations on your presumption of what you know God must do unless you have chapter and verse to support it. So what can we be confident of when we face storms in our lives? There's several things I'm going to list for you. In times of trial, in what can you hope with the certainty that God will do? First of all, you can hope for sure that you're not alone. That you're not alone. Hebrews 3:5, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Never leave you nor forsake you. The ultimate experience of reality for a Christian when we face whatever it is we face is that we are with God and God is with us in it. If you read the stories of the Christian martyrs through history, many times when they were being burned at the stake for the faith, nailed to a stake and set on fire, often they would be singing praises to God as the flames consumed their bodies. Why? Because they were not alone. They were not alone. I remember when my dad was facing brain surgery years ago, major tumor in the middle of his head. You know, they tell you, we're going to try this, we're going to try that, blah, blah, blah. In that room, praying with him before he went in, and then by God's grace to extend his life beyond that, he said reflectively in the first message he preached beyond, which was a year or so later, beyond his brain surgery, he said, I'm here to give you testimony that when I was going into surgery, I had no idea what the outcome. His mom died on the operating table with a brain tumor. He had no assurance. But he said, as I faced that moment, I had an overwhelming sense of peace. It's an overwhelming sense of peace that I'm in the hands of God. What can you be assured of? You're not alone. You're not alone. Folks, do you realize life is a disconnecting experience? You live long enough, you're going to be disconnected from the people right now that are closest to you. One day you think, oh man, I'll never be distant from my kids. Hang on. You may even want to be close, but let's say they get shipped somewhere else and have to have a life somewhere else. You don't know that. It amazed me when I grew up. You know, when you're at home and parents are checking on everything. You know, this was way before you had a cell phone you could tap and find out their location. And your parents wanted to know where you were. What are you doing? Where are you going? What's happening today? What are you doing tomorrow? What time is it? When are you going to be back? And then you get up and leave home, and you live weeks, and they have no idea what's going on in your life. And they don't even call and say, what'd you do today? You think you're going to be forever with that mate of yours? God may allow it. You may die in bed together. It's happened. Most likely not. We got a group of widows in this church. Talk to them about loneliness. What it's like when that person is not there any longer. That presence. That hand to hold under the sheets at night. As my cousin said about his wife when he was doing a revival for me one time, he said, I wish she was here just to hold the sheets up on the other side of the bed. A presence. But this is what you can count on. God is never absent from us. In other words, he's always holding up the sheets on his side of the bed. Secondly, what can you know for sure? That you have a blessed life. Romans 8:28. For we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And I know that this is a conditional promise. It's not everybody. You got to love God. You got to love God. But as you love God and live for God, what God allows, he's working to good for you and to glory for him. The third thing is that you're living in his grace. Ephesians 2:8. For you've been saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. 2 Corinthians 12:9, which is not on your screen, also says, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Do you feel overwhelmed today? Are you facing some challenges you don't have an answer for? Does life become more confusing and more difficult and more harsh? Do you find that you're wanting to simplify? You remember when the computers first came out, those of us who were living alive back then, computers were going to simplify our lives. They lied. We were going to be working 2 days a week because we were going to be so efficient. They lied. Now we've got the, I didn't bring mine up here, but these smartphones. You know, smartphones make an idiot of all of us. You know, they've got a whole syndrome now. It's smartphone neck. You know, people are going in for therapy because they've been looking down too long. I mean, it's smartphone neck. Look up, keep looking up. You say, I know you young people going, what is he doing? You live long enough. You wake up one of these mornings, turn your head, and you go, oh, what was that? You know why? You haven't turned that way in about 2 weeks. Can I get a witness? All right. We are living by the grace of God. By the grace of God. Without his grace, we are nothing. With his grace, we're everything. In times of trial, what can you know for sure? Number four, that my eternity is secure. We read it, 1 Peter 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, which will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through the faith for a salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, when you're in the midst of the distressing experiences, it seems like an eternity. But just in a moment, it's going to be over. It's going to be over. You say, what are you talking about? I've often reflected the mindset of Methuselah. You know who Methuselah? What, 969 years old. You know, people that are 70, they talk about Christmas is coming around like weekends. Can I get a witness? Is it Christmas again? Now you add that to somebody who's 900 years old? They got a son, 500. Oh, son, I remember when I was 500. You know those talks? Oh, dude, you don't have any idea what it's like. Man alive. Jesus said, your eternity is secure. Though yet for a little while, you're going to face some storms. You know what he said? Hang on. I'm in the middle of them. It's not the presence of the storms which define the activity of God, or the absence of the storm. It's the presence of God in them. He makes everything different. Oh, I need to close. Our hope is secure because it's found in the living Savior, the faith in Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. I had to give some blood this week. It was in one of those little offices, you know, where they got 15 people with needles. You know what I'm talking about. You go sign a sheet, they give you a beeper. You go have a seat, your beeper goes off, they call. Go down to this row and cubicle to the right, you know. And the cubicles are like 4 feet apart, you know, there's a rows of them. It's like vampires, man, they just got them lined up. So this little black lady says, just right down the third one on your right. I said, all right. Went in there and you sit in this deal and put the arm down. It's like they're going to strap you up. And, you know, before she gets there, on this wall, which is probably 4 feet away, other side of that cubicle, it's her cubicle. They personalize it. You've seen these things. She's got all kinds of articles and quotes and all on that little wall, and they're all about God and Jesus Christ. And I'm thinking, oh, I'm not going to be here long, but I'm going to have a little fun. She comes in there and says, well, which arm would you like? I said, this will be fine. She said, how are you today? And I said, better than I deserve. She went, I know what you're talking about. I said, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. She said, we're going to have church in this little cubicle right now. We're going to have church right here. Oh, man. I said, you sing, I'll pass the plate. I mean, I should have. She'd probably let out, you know. Listen, Jesus changes everything. If your hope is secure in him. Hope is secure in him. But we should also share our hope. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. Have you been blessed? Are you a blessing? Have you found hope? Are you sharing him with others? Many years ago in a mental institution outside of Boston, a young girl known as Little Annie was locked in a dungeon. The dungeon was the only place, said the doctor, for those who were hopelessly insane. In Little Annie's case, they saw no hope for her. She was consigned to a living death in a small cage which received little light and even less hope. About that time, an elderly nurse was nearing retirement. She felt that there was hope for all of God's children, so she started taking her lunch into the dungeon and eating outside Little Annie's cage. She felt perhaps she could communicate some love and hope to this little girl. In many ways, Little Annie was like an animal. On occasion, she would violently attack the person who came into her cage. At other times, she would completely ignore them. When the elderly nurse started visiting her, Little Annie gave no indication that she was even aware of her presence. One day, the elderly nurse brought some brownies to the dungeon and left them outside the cage. Little Annie gave no hint. She knew that they were there, but when the nurse returned the next day, the brownies were gone. From that time on, the nurse would bring brownies when she made her Thursday visits. Soon after, the doctor in the institution noticed a change was taking place. After a period of time, they decided to move Little Annie upstairs. Finally, the day came when the hopeless case She was told she could return home. She was released. But little Annie did not wish to leave. She chose to stay and to help others. So she it was who cared for and taught and became the nurse and lifelong companion for Helen Keller. Little Annie's name was Ann Sullivan. We've all been in a cage at one time or another. Despair, hopelessness, fear. Well, we've been set free by Jesus Christ. We need to go to some other cages and share some of Jesus' brownies, don't we? We need to give people hope. When life is at its worst, God is at his best. Let's pray. My Father, we thank you for your grace today. We thank you that you're available to everyone here this morning. And we're all people facing some kind of a storm. Either we're in a storm, coming out of the storm, or about to go into another storm. They're a part of life. Job said that man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. God, you've warned us so that we could be prepared, so that our expectations could embrace the reality of what you're choosing to allow. That it's not the absence of storms, it's the presence of Christ that makes all the difference. Lord, you know where every heart, every life is this morning. God, you know whether we are experiencing a real sense of hope or whether we're struggling with despair. It could be a struggle of our own lives, a struggle of our own sinfulness, a struggle of our own making, or a struggle of emotion, a sense of separation and loneliness, a struggle of fear, the next doctor's appointment, struggle of divorce, raising kids in this crazy world. But God, whatever it is, there is no storm that you can't speak to like you did with the disciples. Peace. Be still. God, this invitation is yours. I pray that all will know that they're welcome to come to this altar and say, God, my hope has been weak, but I want to re-anchor it in the living Savior Jesus Christ, and that my hope is not based on the experiences of comfortable surroundings, but on the resurrected power of Jesus Christ in me. God, if there's someone seeking a church home and you've said this is the place, they need to connect and live together and walk together with us as we lift up Jesus Christ and become people, witnesses of the living hope, Jesus Christ, in this community. God, Mesquite needs hope. East Dallas needs hope. Rockwall needs hope. Siegelville needs hope. Dallas needs hope. Garland needs hope. Texas needs hope. And you've placed us here as missionaries of hope. God, if we've claimed that in you, help us to be carriers. Help us to be sharers. Help us to be missionaries of the gospel of hope. But Father, begin with us. Maybe we need to begin by saying, God, I need to repent. I've been focusing on more of what you are not than what you are. I've been focusing more on my ability or my lack of ability than on who you are as my God. I confess my sin of self-centeredness or circumstance-centeredness rather than Christ Almighty God-centeredness. And Lord, if there's someone here today that's never trusted Jesus, I pray that you'll open their heart to the truth that they are hopeless until they invite Jesus in. In his name I pray.